Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. The sermon this morning will begin to focus on verses 19 through 21. I'm going to begin our reading, however, at chapter 5, verse 13, and read down through 24. And if you have found that and are able to stand, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, it's been a few weeks now since we have been in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let me just briefly remind us that it is at chapter 5, verse 13, that Paul, after having spent several what we call chapters of this letter, defending that both Jew and Gentile are righteous before God only on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the law. He spent several chapters with that, and it is only then at chapter 5, verse 13, that he essentially begins to answer the question, how do those who believe in Christ, who trust in Christ, how should those who are in the new covenant go about living? How do you go about living the Christian life? If it's not by going back under the law, how do you proceed? And it is at verse 13 that he begins to lay this out. And for one thing, he reinforces that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So you don't go back under the law. But freedom, liberty from the law, from the slavery of the law, and it's a slavery because you can't do the law. The law is ultimately intended to be done by Christ. The law is intended to make anybody else into a transgressor. But you don't go under the law, but you don't use freedom from the law as an opportunity, as an occasion to essentially indulge the flesh. Not meaning our skin, but our fallenness in Adam. When Adam fell, all his descendants fell in him. We are conceived sinners. We are born sinners. This is our condition. We're going to have more to say about this in our text this morning. But we're not to use liberty from the law to essentially do what we want as sinners. Instead, the way forward, when you boil it down in its simplest way, he says, is to serve one another in love. Love was ultimately what the law was pointing toward. It is especially fulfilled in Christ, the perfect lover of God and perfect lover of his people, and those who are in Christ then are to walk in love as Christ has loved us. Matter of fact, this is how Jesus describes the new commandment that he gives, to love one another as he has loved us. He does caution, though, in verse 15, not to bite and devour one another. And you see, this is what has been going on, in a sense, in the Galatian church. You see, really, what is going on in this doctrinal error that they are playing with and entertaining, it's about biting and devouring. There's always pride and sin in false doctrine. Wanting to be a little bit better and a little bit wiser and a little bit smarter than even God has revealed in his word. That's what's going on. And the pride and arrogance doesn't end with being against God, but against others in the church that don't join your little theological club that is not faithful to the Bible. That's what goes on. So what do we do then? Verse 16. Instead of carrying out the desires of the flesh, believers, those who are in Christ, born of the Spirit, who are a new creation, they are to walk by the Spirit. Because as we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And you will remember quite a few sermons back now, but this is put in one of the strongest ways that you can put it in Greek. Walk by the Spirit and you will by no means gratify the desires of the flesh. So you see, you've got flesh on the one side. That's our fallenness in Adam. Spirit doesn't mean our personal spirit or soul. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ given to us, the Spirit of God who has made us alive and given us a new heart and new mind so that we believe on Christ. But that work of the Spirit doesn't just end with believing. It also works out in repentance, a change in life. The change in mind and heart carries over into a change in how we live. And verse 17 explains how it is that when we walk in the Spirit, we will by no means carry out the desires of the flesh. And verse 17 lays out three things, you'll remember. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. This means there's no overlap between them. Every desire of flesh is against spirit. Every desire of spirit is against flesh. And they are opposite. They're opposed. There's no area of agreement to them. And he even adds, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's no neutral area even outside of flesh and spirit. It's spirit, flesh. Opposite, no overlap, opposed, but there's nothing else. You either carry out desires of the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. That's the two options. You either walk consistent with Adam or you walk as someone who is new and alive in Christ. Two options. There's only A and B on the multiple choice. That's it. And that's why it is that when you walk in the Spirit, you will by no means carry out the desires of the flesh. And then he adds, and here's the last bit of our review in verse 18, that since, and I do think that that's a better way to convey this in English, since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, he comes back to this issue of the law. The law pertains to flesh. It's outward. It's on stone. It has an earthly priesthood, earthly sacrifices. Law pertains to flesh. We're going to come back to this later again. And if you are led by the Spirit, in other words, if you are born of the Spirit, if the Spirit is at work in you, you are alive in the Spirit, a new creation in Christ, you believe on Christ, if that has happened to you, if God has done that to you, and you walk by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. You cannot be in the new covenant and under the law at the same time. That they're not compatible. And then, and this now brings us to our particular text this morning. This brings us to what Paul calls in verse 19, the works of the flesh. And we are going to begin this week by surveying these works of the flesh, helping us see what is going on in them. And then in next week's sermon, we're going to deal with a number of the other details in verses 19 through 21. Let me just say this to get us started. You'll notice that when he goes to talk about the flesh, he doesn't go and recite the Sinai Law. He doesn't simply say flesh is law-breaking. He describes what is going on in the heart and the mind and the life of fallen man in Adam. That's what he's doing here. Now, as we think through these works of the flesh, there's two ways we can be thinking about this. There may be some in the room that will hear this and realize, wow, this is really where I live. This is who I am. This stuff, yeah, I know it's wrong, but this is what I like. And if you hear this, and this is the stuff that is driving you, I want you to be listening to much of this sermon, but realizing that at the end, I'm going to encourage you in the strongest way possible that you're in a desperate situation, that you're in death, you're in Adam. But there is Christ, the Son of God become man, who is crucified for you, a sacrifice for you. There is someone, really, who lived in this world 2,000 years ago and died and has been taken up to heaven. And he is a savior for people that are dead in this kind of a life of flesh. Others of us, I trust it is most of us, are going to be hearing this as those who are in the Spirit. And as you listen to the anatomy of the flesh, if I can kind of mix some metaphors there. I hope that you will hear the descriptions that I'm going to make with a sense of grief, with a sense of sorrow. Because you see, those that are indwelt by the Spirit, those that have the kingdom, they are those who are poor in spirit. That realize their weakness, their moral bankruptcy in themselves. I hope that you will hear this, and I'm continuing to allude to the so-called Beatitudes in Matthew 5. I hope that you will mourn. I hope that you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, I can't wait for the day when this is no longer a part of me at all. So with that is just kind of some preliminary instruction how we might go about listening to this. Let's go ahead, and I want to take us through what happened to be 15 works of the flesh. These are samples of the flesh. This is you, I trust we all understand, this is not like an exhaustive list. These are samples. These are examples of flesh, of fallenness, and how it gets carried out. And these 15 examples fall into four categories. And I've tried, week by week, as I've been reading this text, I've tried to read these with a sense of bracketing them off into these groups. Four groupings of the works of the flesh. The first grouping we might call sexual or sensual. This is the first three items that Paul lists. And then the next two we would probably call religious or spiritual, not with a capital S, but religious. Maybe we'll just leave it at that. That's the next two. And then we come into a group of eight that are relational. And then it gets rounded off, the last two, with what we might call excessiveness in pleasure. So those are the groupings, and I'm going to deal with them in these groupings. Although, as I go through it, I'm actually going to reverse grouping three, the eight relational ones, and the last two, those that have to do with excessive pleasure pursuit. I'm going to deal with those groups in reverse order. And I have a reason for that, but I'll tell you about that later. So the first grouping, the grouping of three, what we see in these is that flesh desires, and by the way, I'm going to, each of these groupings, I'm going to put them in that wording. Because remember, Paul has said, flesh desires what's against spirit, and spirit desires what is against flesh. Yes, that was the order. I didn't get that mixed up, did I? They desire things. So I'm going to group these and describe them as what flesh desires. In the first place, flesh desires to misuse and distort sexual capacity for self. Flesh desires to distort or misuse sexual capacity for self. It uses it for self instead of spouse. It uses it to get instead of to give. Everyone that comes into puberty and goes on into the rest of their life has what we would call this sexual capacity. And sexual capacity, in God's design and as taught in Scripture, is only to be expressed in marriage. Period. I guess we have to say now it is marriage between a man and a woman. That is actually the only kind that exists. But it has to be said. Marriage. Not a private agreement between a man and a woman off by themselves. A public, formal agreement of promises and vows made public. That is a marriage. The marriage doesn't exist until those promises have been made, and it is only in that relationship and in that context that our sexual capacity can, and we would say at that point, ought to and should and must be expressed. And sexuality in God's design within the marriage is intended to reinforce and express the exclusive, mutual, self-giving relationship that the man and woman have promised to each other. That is what it is intended to express and convey and reinforce. But flesh, our fallenness in Adam, isn't content to restrain this very powerful aspect of who we are as humans. It is not content to restrain sexual interest and capacity to a relationship of formal mutual commitment in marriage. It's not content with it. It doesn't want to have any part of it. Instead, it wants to engage in any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. And this can involve actual contact with other people. It can involve reading about such things, hearing about such things, watching such things, talking about such things. It can involve other people. It can be very private. Sexuality outside of marriage is not God's design. It is flesh. It is a manifestation. It is an outworking of fallenness in Adam. And the first word here, sexual immorality, is in some sense the most general. It's the big umbrella. The only thing that is not under this umbrella is sex in the bonds of marriage. Everything else is under this big, huge umbrella, sexual immorality. And by the way, I know a few of you tick along in the Greek text, and so just to help with that, I'm going to tick off the Greek words for you. So this is porneia, sexual immorality. It's the big umbrella. And the flesh, additionally, it desires then anything that is outside God's design. In this sense, it is dirty. It occurs to me that one of the expressions we use in English will say, he's a dirty old man, right? And we know what that means. It doesn't mean that he hasn't had a bath. It means he's just interested sexually in all the things that he shouldn't be, that's outside God's design. In the ESV, it's impurity, akatharsia, uncleanness. You see, there's the marriage relationship and the sexual relationship there. Everything else is unclean. It is filthy. It is dirty. It's vile. It's a distortion. And perhaps the third of these in the ESV, sensuality, in some sense, is almost the most frightening. This word that, again, ESV is translated as sensuality. This is the sense that a person becomes so overtaken with and controlled by and obsessed with unclean desire that this person, man or woman, will throw all caution to the wind and jump headlong into any kind of uncleanness or sexual sin with somebody else or private. And there's a great deal of that in our day and time. And I think that you know what I'm talking about. Recklessly throwing oneself into perversion, danger. Not caring if it costs your marriage. Not caring if it costs your job. Not caring if it costs your reputation. Not caring if it costs you hell. Wanting to run into it. Just a reckless closing of the eyes. I will have what I want. That's what's being described here. And friends, this is flesh. This is fallenness in Adam. This is what resides in the heart and the mind of everyone as we come into the world. It's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? But that brings us to the second category. Not only does flesh desire to misuse sexual capacity for self, flesh desires to use religious capacity for self. You've really got to stop and think about the absolute insanity of sin when you put it that way. Religious has to do with a deity, a god, a something else. But flesh is determined to misuse our religious capacity as image bearers for self. You see, as image bearers, we uniquely, yes, the scriptures say that the heavens declare the glory of God, but they don't worship. They worship God as a reflection, if you will. They're something he made, but they're not image bearers that think and speak and love. Stars don't do that. Rocks don't do that. Oceans don't do that. Human beings do. Image bearers do that. Only image bearers do that. And yet flesh, fallen in Adam, saying, God, no, your revealed will is not right. It is not good. I've got to figure this out on my own. I'm going to listen to the serpent. And that corruption of the heart takes the religious capacity, the capacity to be a worshiper of God, and literally turns it back on ourselves. You see, in true religion, God is God. God does not negotiate. The living God doesn't. cannot pay off God. You cannot bribe God. You cannot control God. You cannot put him on a leash. You cannot put him in a cage. It doesn't matter how many volumes you want to write about what you think God ought to be, God's not agreeing to it. He does not share his glory. Even when he brings his people in Christ to glory, he's not sharing his divine glory with us. God is God. And everything else is not God. If you disagree with God, he is not harmed or hurt. He feels no obligation to work around what you think he ought to be. And if you are dissatisfied with him, he does not care. He's not bothered by it. But that's not what we do with religion in the flesh. The flesh wants to make a God that we like. And we hear people say this all the time, right? To me, God is. I'm going to say something fairly strong, so brace yourself. That is the most stupid thing anybody could say. Have you thought about that? What if I picked, just in case nobody knows who you are, you're Caleb Harris, raise your hand. Okay, what if I say, to me, Caleb Harris is, and I start describing, I don't know, Steve Wisniewski instead. What would you think about that? I mean, you would think at the very least I'm like off my rocker. But it's actually kind of insulting. And it's really pretty dumb. But that's what we do in the flesh. We make a God who is to me, fill in the blank. And friends, you don't get to do that. You don't get to make God into what you want him to be. God is God. God is who he is. You cannot change him. He doesn't take polls. He doesn't modify himself to please us. But what do? We manufacture gods. The flesh is the source of idolatry. That's our next word, verse 20. Idolatry. Idolatria. You hear it in there. But once we've made the God, I mean, even if we haven't like made it out of wood or metal or ceramic or something like that, but even if we're a little bit more sophisticated, we make a God that's of our own mind, an unseen God, still, what do we want to do next? Well, there's a religion for this God. There's a way you manipulate this God. And you never manipulate your made-up God for the glory of that God. That God exists for you. You serve him so he serves you. You do for him whatever rituals so he gives you the life that you want. No one makes up a God that if you serve it properly, it wrecks your life. I don't think anybody does that. Ritual. Superstition. The word here may even involve the use of drugs, hallucinogenics, pharmakeia. You hear pharmacy in it. That's our word here. Sorcery. And brothers and sisters, we are coming into the next several months where we're going to hear a lot about an idol. we're going to hear people of all different political parties invoke a God and bless the United States of America, and it is an idol. It's the American idol God. I challenge anyone, go home, read this book, find me the God who identifies himself as the God of the United States of America and blesses the United States of America. You won't find that God in this book. It's an idol. You see, even Americans are in Adam and our flesh. This is what's at work in our hearts and minds. That brings us then, and here we're skipping to the fourth category in the last couple of items. Flesh not only desires to misuse sexual capacity for self and religious capacity for self, it also desires to misuse our capacity for pleasure for self. It's pretty evident that God made the world to, among many other things, be a source of pleasure for man, his image bearer. There's a lot of beautiful things to see. There is pleasure in marriage. There's pleasure in family. There's pleasure in work. Food tastes good. But we see here in the last two items, and let me direct you to them here. In the ESV, they are drunkenness and orgies. This is desiring to use pleasure in the extreme. It goes past receiving and enjoying pleasurable things from God, who is creator, the God that we know as Redeemer in Christ. It goes way past that. God's out of the picture, and instead it's just, I know in my body I have capacity for pleasure, and I intend to have it in the extreme. People talk about extreme sports. Well, this is kind of like extreme, just tuning out and having pleasure. Drunkenness. This is when drinking and drinking too much is the event. It's the thing. Some have suggested calling it a drinking bout, an event, certainly involving drinking to excess. This is flesh, methai. But there's also this second term, ESV, it's orgies. If you're looking along in the Greek text, it's komoi. And I don't know that orgies has a very, very specific connotation with us. And this is a little bit broader than that. Perhaps it can be best explained this way. We can talk about having a party. 7-year-olds, they have a birthday party. We know what's going to happen. There's going to be balloons, there's going to be cake, there's going to, at least when I was a kid, there was pin the tail on the donkey, things like that. That's a party. But then people can talk about, adults talk about, we're going to party. Do you get the difference? And that's kind of what has actually happened with this word. The Greek word here, komoi, is really a way of referring historically to festivals. But you can see how you go from festival to partying. That's really what is in view here. So this is people coming together and saying, in our little time and space and group, we are going to throw caution to the wind. We're going to eat what we want, eat as much as we want, drink what we want, drink as much as we want, talk about what we want, do whatever we want. That's what's being described here. And this is what the flesh desires. Sort of a reckless abandon with other people in lack of restraint, lack of self-control, and pursuing pleasure. But that brings us then to the last category. And this has to do with the fact that flesh desires to misuse our capacity for relationship, for self. So you see what flesh is doing along the way? Flesh has desires. It desires to misuse sexual capacity, religious capacity, the capacity for pleasure, and now our capacity for relationships. Again, we're image bearers. We're to be worshipers of God. We have that unique capacity. But we also have this capacity for human relationship. How we relate to people, how we interact with people. And of course, now as Christians in the church, how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. And I think it is with reason that the Apostle Paul, 8 out of the 15, he's clearly wanting to give some emphasis here. I think we can think about flesh. I think we can think about sin as some of these other things that we've described. But the category of sin, of flesh, Paul's being very clear. It has to do with relationships, how we relate to people. And he adds and adds and adds and adds. There's to be a sense in which this should be very sobering to us. These are things we can easily rationalize, but they're flesh. Let's make our way through them. Enmity. This is hatred. Or expressions of hatred. It is in the plural. And you may think, well, I don't hate. Well, do you have people you don't like? People you secretly wish harm? You think, well, I don't really wish anyone harm. Or are there people that when harm comes to them, it doesn't bother you so much? Maybe think, yeah, they kind of deserve that. Enmity, hatred, a gladness when bad things happen to someone else. Echthrai. And then second, we have in the ESV, strife. The NIV translates discord. This is a strange thing. This is just the desire to push back. Not really that happy with peace, harmony. Got to find something to challenge. Got to find something to push back against. I've just got to make sure that everybody knows that they're a little bit wrong and I'm a little bit righter. Discord. Strife. Eris. And then there's jealousy. Now this is the Greek word zelos, if you're ticking along in your Greek text. And this word can have a positive sense. There's a sense in which to have zeal can be a good thing, depending on the context. clearly in this list, that's not what Paul has in mind. So this is the notion that I've got to get ahead. I need to get ahead of others. I want to have more. I want to have better. And if I can't have more or better, then I'm going to make it known that what other people have that's more and better really doesn't matter. Because the flesh has to be on top. An ambitiousness that is selfish. The zeal to get ahead. Which brings us to the fourth of these, fits of anger. Again, this is plural. Anger tantrums. Fits of rage. Now, the word here, thumoi, this can even be used of the wrath of God. So here again, this is a word that can depend on the, depending on the context, is actually, well, God has it. The problem is we nearly always exhibit anger in the flesh. It's selfish. It intends to hurt. It intends to manipulate. It intends to beat others down. And then there's rivalries. This is the fifth of them. This also is in the plural, so these are like exhibitions of them, events of it, or even the quality of rivalries. Again, this works out of selfish ambition. But this is expressing that in unfair actions and unfair words that intends to get ahead. To get my way. Like Adam and Eve, we know what is right for us. And we're going to get it ourselves. We're going to manipulate. We're going to be different so we can be better and ahead of everybody else. Erethei. And then there's the sixth of these, dissensions. Again, in the plural. This word is, at least, is very, very rare. It's only elsewhere in Romans 16, but even outside the Bible, it's an extremely rare word in terms of what we still have laying around on this earth. In Romans 16, verse 17, it is connected with the idea of a stumbling block. That is the idea of people being drawn away from the pure vanilla apostolic teaching of Christ crucified and risen, the gospel of God, and steering them away from that to other strange teachings. You see, these are dissensions in the sense of I'm going to have my own little theological club on the side that knows a little bit better. Not sticking with what is clearly taught over and over in Scripture, but going to seed on side issues and making them the main thing. It's a stumbling block. It's a dissenting group. Dichostasiae. And then there's the seventh, divisions. Probably very, very similar to the previous word, dissensions. Again, in the plural. These divisions or factions or parties. In the book of Acts, the Sadducees and Pharisees and even the Christian faith is, this word is used to describe these groups. But you see, in the church, when you have people pulling aside into side groups and that, that's the flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that the Holy Spirit inspired. offshoot groups believing false things. And then finally, that brings us to envy. I want to exceed everybody else. I need to be on top. I cannot be happy in the happiness of others. Phonoi. Brothers and sisters, these are samples of the works of the flesh. Flesh is the condition that we have in Adam. This stuff, you don't have to teach this to people. This is what comes from the flesh. These are the works and the priorities and the aims and the desires that flesh has. And therefore, flesh can't fix flesh. This is what is wrong with the law. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the new covenant. Christ crucified, risen, ascended, pouring out his Spirit on his people. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's the covenant of works in Adam. For God has done what the law, this is the Mosaic law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. You see, when you take people dead in the law of sin and death in Adam, and then you tell them, this is what you must do and live, it cannot cure them. It can only make them into transgressors. The law cannot mend flesh. But God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, all this stuff that we've seen described here in verses 19 and 20 and into 21. You see, the flesh can't practice the law. It doesn't desire it. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son who, in the fullness of time, 2,000 years ago, took to himself our true human nature, flesh, but flesh without sin, truly human, but his person is the person of the Son, so that in our true nature of flesh, he's in the flesh, but he's not of the flesh. He doesn't have the corruption of the flesh, so that in our flesh, the Lord Jesus had none of this stuff. None of these 15 things, or any others for that matter, all this grotesqueness that we've had displayed before us this morning, none of that, not at all, in the mind, heart, soul, person of the Son, ever. And that is why he and he only is uniquely and fully qualified to be the sacrifice for sinners, for people like you and me who are not only in the flesh but of the flesh. And on top of that, not only does he do this outside of us, he becomes man and lives a righteous life, dies a sacrificial death, rises from the dead, but then he gives his Spirit to apply this to us because we're dead in flesh. We can't desire him. We can't believe him apart from him making us new. And this is what he does for all those that the Father gave to him. He makes sure that they come to him, and everyone who comes to them, He never drives away. He keeps them, and he raises them up on the last day. If you do not yet, today, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge all you are in the flesh, unworthy and unable. Simply trust in the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we pray one of two things for everyone here, that either we will be so grateful for Christ and all that he has delivered and is delivering us from, and one day we will be completely free of, and we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, or we pray that anyone who does not yet know that joy and that relief will put their trust by your grace and work in Jesus today and have the forgiveness of sin, be born of the Spirit, and have the hope of resurrection, a life with you without any of this anymore. Let me pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.